If you could turn again, please, in the living word of God to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll bow in a word of prayer. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, we read, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just bow in a word of prayer. And could I encourage you to pray just as you have just sung? Lord, teach me. Teach me what this meaneth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Father, for its clarity. We thank Thee, Father, for its power. We thank Thee, Father, for its ability to bring life to that which is dead, to give repentance where there had formerly been wickedness, to bring love where there was hatred, to bring sight where there was blindness. Oh, Father, I cry that this would be the case this very evening. Open up our eyes to see Christ. Fill my heart and the heart of each one here with a love for Him like never before, for all that He has done for us. Help us to see sin, to see the sufferings of Christ, to see the substitution of Christ, to see the salvation in Christ, to see it, Father, even like never before, to see it from this passage. Father, may it thrill our hearts. Lord, rejoice the hearts of Thy people. Rejoice the hearts of the sinners in salvation this evening. In Jesus' name we pray it. Father, as the hymn writer said, I cast myself upon Thee. Lord, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, especially this hour, Lord. So fill me now with the Spirit of God afresh. Bring my mind the words I would have me to say, and simply make me Thine channel. In Jesus' name I ask, for the advance of the Christ kingdom, we pray it. Amen. Amen. It was the year 1928. The day was the 28th of September. And a Scottish researcher was experimenting with the influenza virus in a laboratory at St. Mary's Hospital in London. This Scottish researcher was regularly described as a careless lab technician. And he was doing a bit of work and then he left it just as it was and he went on a two-week holiday. Rather careless, as people would have described him. Whenever he came back from his two-week holiday, he found that one of the cultures that he had been growing happened to become contaminated. That said, as he looked at the contaminated culture, he found a mold had developed on it, something that he simply called white and fluffy. It was mysterious to him, but upon examination, this Scottish researcher, he noticed that the culture killed bacteria. He would later say, "When I woke up just after dawn on September the 28th, in the year 1928, I certainly didn't plan to revolutionize all medicine by discovering the world's first antibiotic, or indeed, bacteria killer. But I guess that was exactly what I did." Of course, this was indeed Sir Alexander Fleming, discovering penicillin by accident, seeing that which was surprising, that which was mysterious, and turned out to be revealing, and it turned out to be wondrous. It went on to save many lives. In a few years in World War II, there would be 400 million units of penicillin available at the beginning of the war, saving the lives of many soldiers. By the time the war ended, the US American companies were making 650 billion units a month. Such was the advantage, such was the benefit of the discovery. That which was surprising and mysterious, turning out to be revealing and wondrous. And should I come to look at this fourth saying of our Savior upon the cross, you and I may look at it and see it to be surprising and see it to be mysterious. But yet I trust this evening, you and I will, by the end of this evening, see that this saying is indeed revealing and it is indeed wondrous. Jesus Christ upon that cross, with his hands nailed, the blood flowing from his head, all the way down his back, all the way down to his very toes. He cried out to his Father and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice with me, first of all, this evening, this question of Christ. This question is surprising and mysterious. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, this question is surprising because of the purity of Christ. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we read about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The person asking this question was Jesus Christ, asking of his Father why he was being forsaken. Now, this question was asked not by Christ, but by one of the thieves, any one of the thieves hanging at the side of him. It would not be a mysterious question. At the end of the day, these thieves deserve to be forsaken by Christ, forsaken by God, because of their sins and their failures and their rebellious and wicked lives. If it was any of the crowd, or indeed any of the soldiers, if it was John the disciple, or indeed any of the women that were at the foot of the cross, if it was them that had asked the Father this question, why hast thou forsaken me? It would not be a surprising question. Because all of these people are sinners. All of these people have at times in their life told that which is wrong, have told lies, have been selfish, have been greedy, have sinned before God. But the question that we have before us this evening is surprising because of the absolute purity of Christ. The one who's asking this question of God the Father, why hast thou forsaken me, is one who's perfectly pure. He is the Son of God, described in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, as the one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He's described as the one who is separate from sinners, indeed made higher than the heavens. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we read that he is the one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In John 3, verse 16, he's described as the only begotten Son of God. In Philippians 3, verse 9, he is described as the righteousness of God. In Matthew 3, verse 17, he is described by God himself, God the Father, as being the one in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus Christ himself was very aware of this. In John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, he that sent me is with me. He's with me. Always with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus Christ knew, as well as God the Father knew, that in his life Christ never had a selfish motive. Christ never had a lustful thought. Christ never had a bad word in his mouth. Christ never used his hands wickedly. Christ never even retaliated when he himself was mocked. None of us can say that regarding ourselves. None of us can say we've never had a selfish motive. None of us can say we've never had lustful thoughts. None of us can say that we've never had a bad word on our minds. None of us can say that we've never used our hands wickedly. None of us can say that we have never retaliated whenever we have been mocked and attacked. But Christ could. And yet he, in his absolute purity, is the one being forsaken by God. I trust you can see this evening why indeed as we look at this saying and need this question, that it is surprising. Because it is Christ, absolutely pure, it is he who is asking of God the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? This question is surprising not only because of the purity of Christ. I put it to you also, this question is surprising because of the love of God. Because of the love of God. We've looked at the one who's asking the question, but note who the question is being asked to. It's being asked to God the Father. If Jesus Christ was asking this question of anyone else in the world, it would not be a surprising question. If Jesus Christ was asking his disciples, Why hast thou forsaken me? I have taught you for 3 years. I have imparted you so much knowledge regarding God and His salvation. And yet you forsook me there at Gethsemane. Every one of you. If Christ asked this question, the disciples would not have been a surprising question. Why hast thou forsaken me? If Christ had asked this of the Jewish leaders, to whom He had preached the gospel, to whom He had done many miracles before them, and yet they forsook Him, they abandoned Him, they denied Him, they betrayed Him, it would not have been a surprising question. Christ could have said to them, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus Christ had spoken to Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Him for those 30 pieces of silver, one whom Christ, at the latter days of Judas's life, offered him again and again and again the opportunity to get right with God, and yet he forsook it and betrayed Christ. Christ could have said to Judas Iscariot, why hast thou forsaken me? That would not be a surprising question. But Jesus Christ had asked this question to the Jewish crowd that were gathered around. That same crowd that only a few days ago, as Christ marched into Jerusalem, they cried and said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, which simply means, save us, save us. And yet now, only a few days later, after laying down their clothes for Christ, after indeed putting down the palm branches for Christ as He marched into Jerusalem, after they had praised Christ, now they're crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. After the crowd are asked, why, what evil hath He done? They're not giving any answer, just saying, crucify Him. It would not be surprising for Christ to ask of them, why hast thou forsaken me? However, this evening we have this question being asked by Christ of His Father. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ knew very well that in Matthew 3, verse 17, with kind and loving words, God the Father declared to Him, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ knew very well the words of Proverbs 8, verse 30, that He was the daily delight of His Father. Jesus Christ knew in John 5, verse 17, as He Himself declared, that He always worked with the Father, and the Father was always with Him. Jesus Christ knew very well the words of Psalm 2, whereby He was the Father's chosen and the Father's anointed. The words of the Old Testament prophet, He was the Father's elect. And as a result, surely this question can be seen to be surprising and mysterious to you and I this evening, because it is the Father that's forsaken Christ. The Father who loves Christ. The Father who has always been with Christ. The Father who delighted in Christ and rejoiced over Him with singing. And yet now the Father is forsaking Him. The Father is no longer speaking words of kindness, words of love. The Father is pouring out His wrath. The Father is pouring out His anger. There's only darkness now for Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, looking at this passage, and indeed this verse you and I are looking at this evening, and the cry of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther, looking at that passage among brethren, he just sat for hours thinking. Those that were there witnessing it, they said that he never moved. Martin Luther never spoke. He just stared into the distance as he contemplated for hours this saying. And then after hours of silence, Martin Luther stood up and he simply said, God, forsaking God, no man can understand that. Surely this evening and I can see first and foremost that this question is surprising and mysterious. But I want you and I to note secondly this evening that this question is revealing and it is wondrous. While I cannot plunge the depths of this question, and I believe for all eternity us who are saved will be delving into the depths of this question of Christ, yet I believe you and I can note a number of things. Notice with me regarding this question being revealing and wondrous, that this question of Christ reveals the substitution of Christ. If you look with me, please, at Matthew 47, in the verse 46, we read, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice with me, and put place of emphasis upon two words. my God, why hast thou who lovest me, why hast thou forsaken me? Emphasis on thy and emphasis on me. Thy God, you love me. Thy God, you have delighted with over me daily, rejoicing over me with singing. I am your chosen. I am your anointed. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Me who has done no sin. Me who has been perfect in every jot and tittle of the law. With every motive of my heart. With every thought of my mind. With every word of my mouth. With every action of my hands. With every step of my feet. I have been perfect before thee. Why hast thou forsaken me? I believe the answer is fine. If you look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I encourage you to look up a number of references here, because they will highlight to us what the Word of God says regarding what was happening on that cross. This is not the ideas of man. This is indeed the very Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the verse 21. We read, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Why was Christ being forsaken on that cross? Because he was made to be sin for us, even though he himself did no sin. If you want to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, in the verse 24, we read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Notice with me verse 24, the beginning of it. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You and I could look up Isaiah and the chapter 53. Isaiah and the chapter 53. And the verse 5 we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Verse 5, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, we read that Christ died for our sins. So whenever you and I look at this question uttered by Christ in Matthew 27, whereby he said, my God, why hast thou, who lovest me, why hast thou forsaken me, who is perfect?" Surely it reveals to us the substitution of Christ. Christ is pure. Christ is perfect. Christ is the one who did no sin. He is holy, perfect before God. He is harmless, perfect before man. He's undefiled, perfect before self. And yet he's being forsaken by God. Why? Because, as we've just read in the verses, he was made sin for us. What's the application? Surely it's simply this, the simplicity of salvation. Jesus Christ went to the cross that he would be forsaken by God so you and I would never need to be forsaken. Jesus Christ was abandoned by God so that you and I would never need to be abandoned. Jesus Christ had the wrath of God poured out upon him, so you and I would never need to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. It's simple to understand. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because I am the substitute for sinners. So this evening, the decision comes, the challenge comes to every one of us. Either the wrath of God is poured out on Christ or it's poured out on us. Either God will judge our sin on Christ or indeed our sin will be judged on us. I wonder, do you stand before God this evening as one who still has your sin on you? Or do you stand before God this evening as one who has taken your sin, cast it upon Christ, and trust that he has paid the debt for your sin? We sang earlier on in the opening hymn, "There was no other good enough to bear the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." We have here the simplicity of salvation. Christ was forsaken so so you and I would never need to forsake him. He received the wrath of God, so you and I never need to receive it. Let me ask, if you ask Christ to wash away your sin and the merits of the blood that he shed, that the wrath that he received will be applied to your account so that you don't have to receive it. If you ask Christ to save you. Either our sin will be paid for by us, or we will accept and believe it was paid for by Christ. We've asked to be applied to our account. The simplicity of salvation. Notice with me, second of all this evening, that this question is revealing and wondrous, not only because it reveals the substitution of Christ, but also secondly because this question reveals the suffering of Christ. If you look at me, please, at Matthew 27 and verse 46, read about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Putting emphasis now upon the word forsaken. You and I have already taken time in this series to look at the sufferings that Christ has gone through up to this point. You and I could look at the sufferings he's gone through emotionally. How he was arrested and put upon trials. Trials, first of all, before Annas, and then before Caiaphas. And then he was abused, he was slandered, he was rejected, he was lied about, he was mistreated, even in these trials. And you can think of the emotional suffering he went through. You can think about the emotional suffering he had as he then stood before Pilate. Pilate didn't want anything to do with him, even though he could have acquitted him right there and then. But he was then sent to Herod. Herod just wanted to mock him. Then he was sent back to Pilate. Pilate just wanted to get rid of him yet again. Nobody wants him. All are forsaking him. He is given to the soldiers and they mock him and they beat him. He's then put upon the cross and he's mocked by all that pass by. Those that are young and those that are old. Those are the commoners. Those are the leaders. He's mocked. He's rejected. He's reviled even by the thieves that suffer at his side. You know, I could look at the emotional sufferings of Christ. He suffered much already. You know, you could look at the physical sufferings of Christ. Whenever he was before the Sanhedrin, his face was beaten. That was in the early hours of this very morning. Then between 6 and 9 a.m., he was beaten by the soldiers. He was scourged within an inch of his life as his back became like a plowed field. His hands were then nailed to that cross, and so were his feet. He felt the thud as the cross went into its place. Suffering and struggling even to breathe. As his naked body hangs upon that cross. Much time can be spent upon the physical sufferings of Christ. But yet I put it to you this evening that the physical sufferings, the emotional sufferings that Christ has went through is nothing compared to what he's about to go through now. And it has gone through in these hours of darkness. Because he turns around and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whenever Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the lead up to the Calvary, we read that the Father brought before Christ a cup. And in that cup, according to the book of Revelation, in that cup was the wrath of God poured without mixture, without mercy, without leniency, without compassion. It was the wrath of God. What Jesus Christ is suffering on that cross, more than any other suffering, physical or emotional, is the wrath of his Father upon him. The unmixed wrath of God. Upon all the sins of all of God's people, in all of history, and in all of time. The wrath of God. What does the word forsaken mean? Well, if you look up a Greek dictionary such as Strong's Concordance, you and I will find that it simply means to leave or indeed to abandon. If you want to look, me please, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have it used here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is using a situation. In verse 10. We read the Apostle Paul speaking, one who's been a servant of God, one who's gone through many times of sufferings, physically and emotionally, done much service for men, those that are believers, those that are unbelievers. Yet in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Apostle Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." What does it mean to be forsaken? It means to be abandoned. It means to be left. It means to be deserted. Demas left the Apostle Paul. Didn't just leave him to go into the next house and go into the next city. No, he left and moved far away from him. You look with me also then at verse 16 of the chapter. Apostle Paul speaks about being forsaken again, and he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." All men forsook me. They all departed from me. They all left me. They all abandoned me. No one was speaking up for me whenever I stood in the trial. Not a single one of them. I was abandoned. I was forsaken. I was deserted. I was left alone. You and I have all seen something, surely, in our time that has been abandoned. Even young boys and girls have seen something that has been abandoned. You think about perhaps in a picture book you've seen, or maybe on a documentary or something on TV that you've seen, maybe on the news, and you've seen there a town that has been deserted. And there you see the streets and the rubbish, and there you see the buildings, and there you see how glass has been broken, and there you see the door pushed through, and there you see the paint peeling off the walls, and there you see part of the roof broken, and maybe even not merely darkness in it, but tiles falling off it. It has been neglected. There's no love, there's no care in that town. It is abandoned. You know, I could think of even a ship this evening. A ship that's out on the sea. And there, with a storm arising, the people jumping off the ship so they may get safely to shore, either by means of helicopter or something else, the ship is abandoned. And it's neglected. And it's left there alone in the midst of the sea. And there with hundreds of waves, only one of them being needed to crush and to break that ship to pieces. We get an idea of being abandoned. Abandoned to the power of that which is around it. You know, perhaps even seen a baby animal. Maybe a little kitten. A little puppy. Maybe even a little mouse. As we've been walking in the countryside, and there it has been abandoned. There it has been forsaken. It has been left. You see, to be abandoned means to be neglected. No love, no care. Left without protection, without hope. That's what it means to be forsaken. As you and I get a hold of this word forsaken, remember that the one being forsaken here is the Holy One. It's Christ. It's our Savior. And here, as our sins was laid upon Christ, do you see tonight your sins being laid upon Christ? The sins you've committed today, not loving God with all your heart. The sins you committed earlier, perhaps, not singing with all of faith and love and fervency in this service. The sins of last week, whenever you lost your temper, whenever you slandered somebody, whenever you told a lie. Do you see this evening your sins being laid upon Christ and Christ being forsaken? Being abandoned, being neglected, being deserted by the one whom he loved from all eternity. The one he enjoyed fellowship with from all eternity. The one he delighted over him from all eternity. Being forsaken, abandoned, and rejected. Being left alone. No smile from God the Father now. No kind and loving words saying, "Thou art my beloved Son now." The full wrath of God. The full unmixed mixture of the Father's wrath. No leniency, no compassion, no kindness, no mercy. The wrath and anger of his Father poured out upon Christ. Not because of his sin, but because of ours. Christ has every blessing removed. And he's got every curse bestowed. The wrath of God, the equivalent of hell, the equivalent of that lake of fire, the equivalent of that brimstone, the equivalent of that blackness of darkness forever, the equivalent of that wailing and gnashing of teeth, the guilt of our sins,
and placed it on Christ, he paid the equivalent of hell, eternal hell, for every one of our sins. You try and count up the amount of times that you've sinned, the amount of times you've been selfish in your life, the amount of times you've been disobedient. I cannot speak of you, but I know my own heart and I know my own life. There's never been a moment in my life where I've loved God with all my heart. Never one moment where I've fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And yet you realize that in every minute there's 60 seconds. Within every day there's 86,500 seconds. Within every month, 2.5 million. And then 70 years, 2.2 billion. For every time we feel the love of God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, every moment we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve, like the thieves did, like the disciples did, like the crowd did, like the leaders did, like the soldiers did. We deserve to be forsaken. But on the cross, it's Christ being forsaken, being abandoned, rejected, and neglected as the Father poured out his wrath upon Christ. He did so for the sins of the world. What do I see here as I seek to apply this to the close of our meeting? Surely, first of all, you and I see the seriousness of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the verse 18, you and I read these words. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Suffered for sins. And if you and I are tempted to think that our lives don't really matter, tempted to think that we can use God's day whatever way we like, tempted to think that little phrase of slander, little act of selfishness, using our time just for ourselves and doing what we know is what's wrong, and not putting others before ourselves and putting God above all, whenever we tend to think, you know, oh, it's only a little thing, that sharing perhaps in our phones through WhatsApp or something else, that little rude joke or that little rude, whatever it may be, that unkind quote or that unkind video, well, it doesn't really matter. It gets a laugh. Do we not see here the seriousness of sin? That God the Son, the perfect and holy One, had to be forsaken, rejected, neglected, deserted, and abandoned by God for every sin. Every sin. Do we not see here the seriousness of sin? Every time you and I have ever laughed at sin, laughed at that rude joke, been utterly contemptible. Do we not also see here the justness of God? In Job 34, verse 17, we read that God is, quote, most just. In 1 John 1, 9, we read he is just. And if you want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, we find here a most interesting comparison. 2 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 4. We read in verse 4 that God spared not the angels that sinned. In verse 5 we read God spared not the old world. God didn't spare the angels. God didn't spare the old world. Ah, but surely God could spare his own son. Surely God could spare his own son. You know, the angels, oh, they were made holy. They were made with a heart that loved God, and yet they rebelled against it. Satan rebelled against it. All his demons rebelled against it. Oh, they deserve the wrath of God. Surely there's a reason why God didn't spare them. Well, you can look at the ungodly world in the days of Noah, but whenever the flood was bestowed upon them. Oh, surely there was a reason why God didn't spare them. But surely God could spare his own son. Oh, yes, he may have sins placed upon him, but it's his son. It's his only begotten and much beloved son. It's his perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled son. Surely God could spare his own son. The answer is given in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The question is not why did the Father turn his back. The question is how could the Father not? God is just, God is holy. And a sin was placed, even if it was placed upon a perfect, sinless one. Yet he being made sin for us, God could not turn away his wrath. Surely we must see here that God is just. And if you're here, whether you're young or whether you're older and you're not saved, you must understand that you will never be able to stand before God and say, "Oh, but God," and give a list of reasons and excuses. God is just, and if you die in your sin, He must punish it. No matter who you are, He must punish it. The only way to be forgiven is to put your trust in the one who was forsaken in our place. Sure, we also see here the torment of hell. Oh yes, we see the justice of God, but we also see the torment of hell. You know, whenever Christ was suffering emotionally and physically by the Sanhedrin, and then at the hands of the soldiers, and at the hands of Herod, and at the hands of Pilate, and the hands of Jewish leaders, and at the hands of the crowd, and at the mouths of the passers-by, and the mouths of the thief, while Christ suffered there, when He suffered on the cross, He uttered not a word. He was as a lamb laid before the shearers. He was dumb. But yet, we hear Him now crying out. For 3 hours, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, that is, from 12 noon through to 3 p.m., for 3 hours there's been darkness and there's been silence as the Father's wrath is poured out upon His Son. And penetrating the end of that 3 hours, penetrating the darkness, penetrating the silence, was, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sufferings of Christ ultimately was in being forsaken by the Father. And you and I could spend time and you and I could look at the physical sufferings of hell and the emotional sufferings. You and I could look about the screaming and the pain that will come from the fire. You and I could hear about what people will taste, nothing to eat, the hunger and the starvation you'll have for all eternity. You can think about what people would smell, nothing but burning flesh all around you. Well, not people will hear nothing but the wailing of those around, crying in absolute pain, piercing their ears. Well, people will touch nothing but the fire in their skin, burning their flesh, but yet not being consumed. About people having no hope of never getting out and no escape even after 10,000 years. Still in the utmost of pain and suffering physically. But it's nothing compared to being forsaken by God. Therefore, dear sinner, this evening, you realize that if you die in your sin, your suffering will be great. Christ suffered more than any man has ever done and ever will physically. But His pain was whenever He was forsaken. I plead with you, get right with God. Make sure you're saved, you're rescued from hell and from sin by putting your faith in Christ who was forsaken for us. And I could also look at the love of Christ. The torment of hell, the justice of God, but also the love of Christ. As that vast mountain of sin, our sin was laid on Him, there was indeed a love of Christ that many waters could not quench. Because there Christ, from all eternity, He had set His face to die for us. He saw what He would go through, and yet He still came down to this earth. For all of those thousands of years, from the beginning of time, He worked everything together with every birth and every death and every marriage and every child that was born, every action that was taken, every decision made from all people. He worked it all out. And then, from His birth, up until indeed the time when He was put on that cross, He worked it all out. It was all planned by the foredetermined knowledge of God, so that He would die for us. And even though He was going through that being forsaken by the Father whom He loved, being abandoned and neglected, worse than a neglected town, worse than an abandoned ship in the midst of a storm, worse than indeed a little baby animal, God the Son forsaken and abandoned by His Father. He did it in love for us. He did it so that He could rise from the dead and offer salvation to you. Let me just conclude this evening. I've never thought about this until even this very day, I was meditating over this verse just to preach to you, and I mention this just as a conclusion. This question reveals to us not merely the substitution of Christ and the sufferings of Christ and how much he loved us, but do these words not reveal to us the success of Christ? Look at Matthew 27, verse 46, very carefully. Jesus Christ on that cross, we read, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at that word, why. Commentators, good and godly preachers, would turn around and say, Christ gave this question for the people that they would hear it and that they would contemplate, therefore, why Christ is being forsaken. Because, as all men will admit, Christ knew why he has been forsaken. He knew he is being made sin for men. He knew that he was the Lamb of God, Isaiah 53, and that the Lord is laying upon him the iniquity of us all. Christ knew that. All men admit that. And men will therefore say, well, Christ spoke this just simply to be a witness to men. If that's the case, I would simply put out the question, well, why did Christ not turn around and say, people, people, why have I been forsaken? But that's not what Christ says. To his Father, he addressed the question, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I put this to you just as a suggestion, that it reveals to us the success of Christ. Because Christ refers to his Father in a very specific way. He says, my God, the one whom I belong to, and the one who belongs to me, the one from eternity past I signed a contract with, that as you chose a people, I would die for that people, and you would raise me from the dead, that you would not leave my soul in hell, and indeed that as it were in the grave, but you would raise me up that third day, and that having accomplished salvation on the cross, I would apply it. My God, remember why thou hast forsaken. Remember the promise. Remember the covenant. That as I paid the debt for sinners for those 3 hours on the cross, because after this, it's only a few moments before Christ will yield up the ghost. Having paid the debt for sinners in those 3 hours on that cross, he's speaking to his Father. My God, the one to whom I belong, the one who am thine anointed and thy chosen to pay the debt for sinners, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember this. Rise me from the dead and apply this salvation to man. The success of Christ. You see, you and I can be saved tonight. And indeed, if you have your faith in Christ ready, be encouraged. Christ was forsaken that the gospel and salvation would be accomplished. It's successful. Let me ask you tonight, do you see the simplicity of the gospel? Christ was forsaken so we wouldn't have to. The wrath of God fell on him so it would not need to fall on us. And Christ simply says, repent. Turn from your sins. Acknowledge them, but turn from them. And put your trust in me, who I am and what I've done. Calling on me for salvation. Are you in Christ? God the Father will remember why his Son was forsaken. God the Father will apply salvation to all that call on him. The success of Christ. Let us go home rejoicing in that. Let us go home believing it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thy beloved Son was one who went through so much suffering on that cross, and yet he knew that thou wast trustworthy, even with thy promise from eternity past, even though he was going through great times of darkness, physically as well as spiritually. Even though, Father, he was going through such agony, he could still trust the promise that thou didst give to him, that his soul would not be left in the grave, but he'd be raised again for our justification. Father, help us to see the trustworthiness of God in salvation, that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us see the trustworthiness of God in the promises he gives in the gospel. Father, let us trust them. And Father, no matter what happens in life, even times of great darkness, perhaps, Lord, there's some person in this evening and they're going through a time of great darkness and may think, does God love me? Let us remember that Christ could trust his Father in the time of darkness to keep his promise. And we can trust him too. Bless thy word to every heart. Let us rejoice in our Savior who in love for us was forsaken so that we would never need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.